little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Welcome, Talk Catholic, the website.com, your host, Tim Kilcoyne. No agendas here, just the straight and narrow, through Mary to Jesus, the Catholic faith proclaimed and preserved. Hope to see you here every week.
Catholic.com with Tim Kilcoyne. I guess it's about that time that I've got to make a short commentary on recent heinous events that actually crystallize last week's conclusion to our book review, Cultural Meltdown with Bill Donahoe. I wanted to save my commentary till today. And Bill's concluding remarks very much coincide with recent events. In summary of Bill's book, basically, it's a real indictment of, shall we call it, left-wing intellectualism. That secular, so-called progressive perspective that leaves God out of the picture and tries to substitute some kind of social justice agenda of do-good humanitarianism, a kind of anonymous Christianity, perhaps, that lacks redemptive value. Therefore, it's not Christian. Camouflaged as 501(c)s, where everybody's in, and nobody stands out, and everybody's the same, and it sounds like communism to me. I mean, it was 1977 in a history course, my alma mater, Boston College, and there were a couple of professors teaching the course, and not only did they talk like Karl Marx, but they looked like Karl Marx. A couple of guys with long ponytails and unshaven, and all they did was just rip America. This is 1977. I'm sure those guys probably got tenure in a Jesuit university. We're just waking up, ladies and gentlemen, to the stuff that's been going on for a very long time. And thank God for the airwaves. Thank God for the internet in particular.
Or Catholic radio and TV. Thank you, Mother Angelica.
Or boy, would we be in the dark, as my mom used to say, in 1933, they didn't know what Hitler was doing. They had no idea. Everything was in the dark. You know, well, it ain't in the dark anymore. And that's why, to some degree, you see this escalation in wickedness, because the likelihood, without having the day or the time, as we have been told by our Lord, the devil's days are on a short leash. And it's unbelievable that we could actually see the triumphant heart of Mary in our lifetime. This is not out of the realm
of possibility.
When evil gets exposed, the way it's getting exposed right now, the jerk.
Yes, the devil goes berserk.
Okay? And you got to buckle down the hatches all the more spiritually.
With Our Lady first and foremost. Remember, she has her foot right on him.
And part of the problem, and the only reason that the jerk can go cuckoo on steroids, is because we have a Christian population, and Catholics in particular, who were given the ultimate gift of the fullness of divine revelation.
Summarized in a book called The Catechism of the Catholic Church.
This is what we teach and believe. And yet we have so many Catholics that are in this state of lukewarmness and picking and choosing their Catholicism and just wanting to be nice. Isn't that what religion is all about? Just be nice. No, that is not what religion is all about.
Not authentic religion.
If there is anything that we can learn from the terrible tragedy of a rising star for our country, Charlie Kirk, it's that Charlie Kirk had utter belief in
God, number one, Jesus Christ,
natural law, and that the truth and the art of debate would bring people to clarity, as he would say. We may have disagreement, but we have clarity. And clarity is a good thing. You want to know who's with you and who's not. And it's evidenced by people's positions on the issues. And this is why I'm constantly trying to, and it is encouragement of our leaders in the church, to speak and speak well to the issues that are assaulting family life on a daily basis over decades. And now we're seeing little kids being shot in a church, in a Catholic church. Does it get any worse than this? And how many of these have now happened since Columbine? Can we even remember it? And then Charlie Kirk gets assassinated right afterwards. And in the middle of all of it, there was a virtual sodomite convention at the Vatican only a few Sundays ago. There is the source, okay, of the mayhem that is upon us. Because we can't have the Catholic hierarchy, i.e. the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church,
on sabbatical,
where they're not even going to call out sins as sodomy.
It is one of those sins that cries out to heaven for vengeance, as the scriptures say.
Well, I guess there wasn't any major protest over abortion in 1973 either. So you kind of reap what you sow. You sow silence, you get chaos. And this is absolutely, you know, Bill in the book, and just to echo his concluding comments.
Remember last week he said,
those on the left who hate America are more radical today than any other time since the 60s. They are increasingly violent, and even those who do not engage in the violence are reluctant to condemn it. I'm often thinking about Catholic parents who go mute also regarding Catholic sexual morality, teaching the church's teachings on the basic ABCs
to their own flesh and blood offspring.
And at some point, you know, you start getting confused and you don't know who you are.
Male or female?
Well, anyway, he says there's a big difference between the violence of the 60s radicals and the violence committed by today's radicals. Today's secular-driven extremists are more like an angry mob that is not only furious with existing conditions, but also furious that they are out of ideas. Intellectually spent, they are content to tear things down. They prefer the rubble to the imperfect status quo. And then he makes comment, in light of Charlie Kirk's assassination, many Americans know little about Antifa. They have no headquarters or command center. It's a loosely organized group of terrorists bent on destroying the social order. Its politics is a blend of left-wing ideas, anarchism, bordering on nihilism. They do not believe in free speech or assembly, and they abhor the courts. Their hatred for religion, and especially our Judeo-Christian heritage, cannot be exaggerated. Most of all, they hate America. They have no prescriptions for change and no vision for the future. Well, no wonder they don't like debate. And I was just out to lunch with a good priest recently, and I said exactly that. I says, Father, the priest should be the number one debater in society relative to faith and morals. He should be quick and eager, like Charlie Kirk, to engage people in the conversation, to share their faith and our Lord and his teachings, and put confidence in the very process of question and answer and lots of conversation and debate to come to the truth of things.
Not by consensus, but by better arguments based on reason illumined by faith.
No. Well, who's already against that? What I've been trying to tell you is everything Bill's been saying very much applies to our church.
Her leadership, or lack thereof.
Because we're not getting the clarity from our leaders, and they certainly are not trying to engage people in the great debate on virtually anything relative to the world in which we live today. Here and now. So they're hiding. And what I'm trying to more than suggest is that it's a left-wing intellectualism.
Softness with an inscrutable demeanor. You know, the poker face as opposed to the football coach. Who's more transparent? I'm referring to a posture that they have adopted
decades ago because it was easy and it didn't rock the boat and they could have a pretty free ride.
Just stay inscrutable.
And that goes right along with socialism, doesn't it? So it's the political coloring of our leadership that has resulted in total silence and anarchy and social disorder of every variety. That is my position. I'll die on it. It simply starts with Holy Mother Church and her leadership. That's where the truth comes from. Top down, as you remember from my interview with David Rodriguez of the Fatima Center, grace operates hierarchically. And this is why they would like the synodal church, where everybody gets the vote on church teaching. Good luck. You know, this is Luther 1517 all over again. Everybody is an interpreter of God's word. Doesn't work, ladies and gentlemen. And all you have to do is look at any social institution of any kind. If you want a little bit of progress and order, you have to have a hierarchy. Somebody's got to know a little bit more about things than somebody at the bottom of the pyramid. And that's just natural law. That's common sense. Let's never forget that quote of St. John Paul II. If there's no ultimate truth to guide and direct political activity, then ideas and convictions can easily be manipulated for reasons of power. Bill says, history has proven him right. The denial of truth, a hallmark of so many intellectuals, permits them to advance their agenda without restraint. It's full speed ahead. Yet when the social engineers finally occupy the seats of power, the body count reveals the diabolical nature of their thinking. If we are to see a restoration of the religious vision of man in society, the Catholic Church will have to become more prominent and start leading again, as he refers to a 2022 survey the Catholic League commissioned and found that, when asked, one of the most significant findings was the large number of Catholics who rarely or never attend church, but who nevertheless said that their Catholic faith was important to them. 78% said it was. And one more time, as he said, when respondents were asked if the Catholic Church should speak out more on moral issues, the results were encouraging by a margin of 74% to 19%. Respondents answered affirmatively. And it has been my 100% experience all through the years in Catholic religious education, ladies and gentlemen, that God's people have always responded affirmatively to a style of transparent honesty about what it is that the Catholic Church teaches. This has always been my style, very much Socratic, very much engaging in a question and answer kind of format.
Very similar to what Charlie Kirk was doing on those campuses.
Oh boy, what I would have loved to have met
this great man of God.
And I have a feeling he made some beautiful comments about Our Lady. He might have been right on the road to conversion to our faith at some point down the road. May we pray continuously for only truth to prevail.
For his ministry, his work, Turning Point USA, and I pray that it'll have a real Catholic influence in the days ahead. On our leadership, when they see that we have lots of young men and women who want to stand out, not hide. They want to be traditional. And that is the strength of character. And ladies and gentlemen, it has
always been my experience that God's people are good people. They want answers to real questions,
not the semantic gobbledygook that speaks sideways.
I told you recently that I've heard the buzz phrase in a couple of sermons, got to be careful about this Christian nationalism. That was said just prior to Charlie Kirk's tragic shooting. And you wonder who's inspiring what, okay?
Let's get on the right side of history here.
It's a reality check.
We need our leaders to hang out with 17-year-olds for a little while. In a high school classroom, preferably.
And nobody better than a 17-year-old to find out whether you're for real or not.
Hang out with them for a good academic year, and you'll find out quickly whether all of your intentions and motivations for priesthood were completely authentic. They'll give you the best report card that you could ever have.
God and country staying united. I do believe the Christian nationalism is where it's at.
Finally, I just want to say, as my ultimate tribute for Charlie, what he did in putting on some of the young women and young men's summit meetings was just phenomenal for our Lord, where we saw young people speaking about the values of virginity and purity
as articulated at no other time in human history. It was the Catholic Catechism on display. So before we start criticizing our Christian brothers and sisters, I think we better take a good hard look at what they can teach us. It's okay to be holy. This is WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. Mother Angelica will add more to it. Answers Not Promises on the other side. We're in the last two chapters of Answers Not Promises, and I think we need to listen real carefully after the recent events, the most wicked, evil events, I'd have to say, of my lifetime. The terrible tragedy of Charlie Kirk's passing, the wickedness on display out in Minneapolis, and where it all starts, not too many Sundays ago, basically the acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle on a particular Sunday over at the Vatican. I don't think there's not a connection between the dots here, spiritually. And the ultimate result of this kind of thing is the next chapter. Mother says, why does God send people to hell? Several years ago, I was in our dark room developing some negatives for a layout when the Lord decided to clarify the nature of salvation for me. Only God could give a poor nun some badly needed light in her own dark room. Anyway, here I stood in the dark, groping around for a couple of duplicate negatives I had just made. I looked everywhere, but came up empty-handed. Finally, I decided to start over. In reaching across the sink to turn on the light, my hand brushed against the counter. There I found the two negatives, where were glued together by water and acid. I picked them up and looked at them. Angelica, do you see those negatives? The Lord asked. I nearly jumped to the ceiling. Yes, Lord, I said. Put them together, he said. I obediently put them together, and I couldn't see the least bit of difference between the two. It was, in fact, as if they were one. And then the Lord said, that's heaven, Angelica. When you see me face to face and my image in you is perfect, you and I will be one. I suddenly, for the first time in my life, could see what perfection might be like. Now move the negatives just a little, he said. I took the two negatives and shifted them slightly. The image was blurred and there was an odd distortion. That's the image of purgatory, he said. And I realized that this is what it would be like to see God and yet be imperfect, to long to be with him and yet feel stuck, unable to move. Of course, that would be purgatory. At last, the Lord said, separate them. I felt the chill run down my spine. I separated them and I saw both images stand alone, and I realized what he was saying to me. Angelica, this is an image of hell. When a soul looks at me at death and says, I don't love you, and turns away, it chooses to be in hell. For death is not so much a judgment as a light. It is a time when the soul chooses its final home. Well, needless to say, I didn't do too much more work in the dark room that night. I had a lot to think about for days, even weeks to come. Because for the first time, I fully realized that people aren't sentenced to hell, that in fact, people choose to go there. Many of our callers ask, if God is all forgiving, why does he send people to hell? It is a favorite question of first-year seminary students. The answer is that God doesn't send people to hell at all. On the contrary, people truly want to go there. But that's ridiculous, Mother. Why would anyone want to spend eternity burning or tortured with all those horrible creatures? The truth, the terrible truth, is that for many people, hell is the only possible alternative. You see, salvation for them has become repulsive. What hell is not? I think we would all agree that hell is an awfully depressing subject, so before we get into the nitty-gritty, let's talk a little bit about salvation. Salvation is serious, but at least it doesn't get us all down in the dumps like the idea of not being saved. And it's appropriate, because before we can understand why people actually choose to go to hell, we've got to understand what it is that these people can't stand about heaven, which simply put, is God. Salvation is what life, this life and eternal life, is all about. Now, I know we don't think about it every day. In fact, too many of us don't think about it at all because we're so caught up in our backaches and our diets and what we're going to wear tomorrow. Not a problem I personally have to deal with. But if we were on real good terms with God and had our own spirituality as our top priority, we'd be thinking about salvation a lot. How does salvation work? Well, there are two main players who determine your salvation, you and God, and not necessarily in that order. Salvation means to be saved from or delivered from, which gives you a sense of God's more crucial role in the matter. But this does not mean that you are some passive recipient of God's goodwill and loving nature. On the contrary, you must cooperate with the process, and your cooperation over a lifetime is what makes you either heaven-bound or a candidate for hell. Let's do a little Theology 101 for a refresher. God has revealed to us a few basic points about salvation. At baptism, we receive the divine indwelling of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father wills that we are saved. The Son merited this salvation for us by shedding His blood for us. And the Spirit fills our souls with grace so we can achieve the holiness of God. That is God's magnificent gift to us. But acceptance of this gift isn't just a matter of saying thank you. The faith teaches that we must want to be saved. And I don't mean a casual, wouldn't that be nice kind of attitude. I mean really want to be saved with all our heart and soul. With the honest desire for salvation must come a true sorrow for our sins. Again, I mean a true sorrow for our sins. An utterly repentant heart, not merely self-contempt or idle disgust for breaking a few rules here and there. And finally, our salvation is assured by our cooperation with the gospel and the teachings of the church, a willful, intelligent adherence to the word of God. So what does this tell us about salvation? It tells us that salvation starts right here and now. Salvation began with the death and resurrection of our Lord, but it didn't end with it. Salvation takes place in our souls on a constant transforming basis over our whole lifetime. Salvation isn't a ticket to heaven that you pull out of your pocket and hand to the Lord at your death. It's an accumulation of choices made for God or against Him. Your repentant heart and your adherence to God's word, we've got holiness in a nutshell, because all of it amounts to uniting our own wills to the will of God. The important thing to remember is that there is one condition, one set of strings, so to speak, that is attached to our salvation. The condition is that we follow God's will. In St. Matthew's Gospel, we read, "It is not those who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the person who does the will of my Father." Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Now, I don't know how you interpret that, but to me, it's a pretty frightening statement. Our Lord is telling us to behave or else. However, it would be wrong to think of heaven as some kind of club that is nearly impossible to get into because God wants us to be saved. It is never the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost, Matthew 18, verse 14. So we don't tiptoe around in fear that every single transgression we make is going to resound to the heavens and damn us forever. You and I have sinful natures, and the Lord knows we're going to mess up every now and then. The point is that we must make a constant, vigilant effort to lead good and holy lives. Well, just a few quick comments to finish up in summary of what Mother's saying. Three things come to mind right immediately. One is the escalating effect of sin, which I've referred to in previous shows regarding St. Peter Damian. And this is the idea that indeed, little sins lead to bigger sins.
In other words, little sins do matter.
We're in the era of transgender madness, where we don't even know what male and female is. That irrationality can only be the consequence of years of accepting sin over time.
No big deal.
That we just didn't say anything. When we saw transgressions against human sexuality before our very eyes within family life, we just said, well, he's a nice guy, or she doesn't mean anything by it.
And she's utterly by herself.
Venial sin leads to mortal sin if it's not taken care of.
Washed away.
And so that's my first thought relative to what Mother's saying, because she's saying we're basically the product of our choices over time. And the other thought that immediately comes is a show I did not too long ago on St. John Fisher on the seven levels of sin, which a great Father John, 90-plus-year-old friend of mine, did a marvelous job taking us through at a Christmas party. How's that? What a gift. And he referred to the, I don't know if it was step four or five, where the soul becomes really lost and changes white into black, and just is so grounded in the mud of their character flaws that they just can't see anymore. They can't see what is good. And so they choose bad
as habit.
And then finally, the third thought that immediately comes to mind, or the image, is that of St. John Paul II's funeral, where the book, the great book, The Word of God is on top of his casket on a windy day with the pages turning in the wind, and one could not but think of his whole life and the many chapters therein, and that only God sees that whole book, and that we are not judged by a chapter or two.
And with his feast day right around the corner, October 22, let us pray that we too will live our lives under his good book in transparent honesty, so that our book of life will be inseparable to his. In Jesus' name, through our Lady. Amen. This is WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. Have a great week, everyone. God bless.
Let your light shine. That is what it's all about here at WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. But we need to hear your story. You want your voice to be his voice. That is making the faith known to others. Please, my number is 877-625-3727. Tim Kilcoyne, talkcatholic.com.
St. Mother Teresa told us, your ministry is your work right where you are. Grab on to this microphone. God bless.